1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, new sermon series in 1 Peter. It's a fantastic book of the Bible. It's a letter written in the New Testament, written in the middle of the first century, and we're going to take our time working through it under the heading, Dare to be Different, Dare to be Different. And today, just these first couple of verses. This piece of paper here is one of the more precious bits of paper that I own. It's the Certificate of Citizenship for New Zealand. And 3 years ago, Teresa and I qualified to be citizens. Any of you who've gone through the same process will know that you go to a ceremony, and we toddle off to this ceremony, and it was a really special occasion. It was wonderful. The hall was packed, and there were people there from throughout the Christchurch and the South Island who'd been made citizens. For us, it was an enormous privilege. It was a unique, special occasion. It was an occasion we'll certainly always remember. But what was striking to me was how much more of a special occasion it was to some of the other people who were there. For some of the people, as they walked across the stage, there was a visible outpouring of emotion. This was the culmination of a journey which had been going on for years. There were arms raised to the heavens. There were people punching the air. There were people waving to people in the crowd that they know. There were literal shouts of joy because there were people there that night for whom life had changed forever. There were people there from Afghanistan, from Somalia, from Iraq. We didn't know their individual stories, of course, but the point was that they knew them. And maybe they had suffered extreme deprivation. Maybe they had come to New Zealand as refugees. Maybe they'd been victims of persecution. But now this new identity had been bestowed upon them, which had changed their future forever. No wonder this was so special for them. No wonder they were flooded with relief. No wonder they were bursting with uncontainable joy. They were now citizens of a new country. A new future had opened up in front of them. Life would never be the same again. Well, today, as we begin this series in 1 Peter, we're reading a letter sent to remind Christians of the extraordinary privilege that is ours as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. To every person who put their faith in Jesus, they are now citizens of a new country. They have a new future, and life will never, ever be the same again. Peter wants to say to Christian people, your life has changed forever. You will never be the same again. You have a new identity as the people of God. You have a new family, the family of God. You have a new future beyond this world, a future living with the living God in his new creation. Truly, for every person who has their faith in Christ, we are the beneficiaries of a whole string of privileges that we could never have dreamed of before. Peter writes, he tells his readers at the end of the letter, to encourage his readers to stand fast in the grace of God. And I think this is the reason that he stresses our identity so much. Now is not the time to lose sight of how much we have in Christ. He wants us to see that this privilege that we have as followers of Christ is so enormous that we should do everything we can to keep standing in the grace of God. And ultimately, this letter will challenge us to dare to be different in this world, to let our new identity shape every aspect of life, our relationships here, our desires, our attitudes to suffering and marriage and Christian service and wealth, that if we're going to hold fast to God's grace, we need to let that grace run through us and enable us to act as his people in every circumstance of life. So I hope and pray that our studies in this letter will help us look at ourselves differently, that will help you look at yourself differently as you look in the mirror in the morning, and that it's a letter that will set our hearts on fire to live lives that are pleasing to God. Now, this morning, as I say, we're just looking at the first couple of verses in which Peter straight away emphasizes the unique privileges given to every person who has their faith in Jesus Christ. We'll just work through these phrase by phrase. Peter begins by introducing himself, as was customary. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, this Peter was the same Peter who was one of the 12 disciples. And that in itself, I think, is rather instructive. Every time he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in this letter, he speaks of someone who he knew personally. Arguably, Peter knew Jesus better than any of the other disciples. And here he speaks as one who has this personal knowledge. There must have been a distinctly personal element to this. But it also shows how much he's grown over the years. You remember back in the Gospels, he cuts this the figure of a bold but slightly rash individual whose spiritual understanding was dubious at times, to say the least. This was the person, after all, who tried everything he could to stop Jesus from going to the cross. But now we'll see that the blood of the cross runs like a purple thread through this whole letter, as it no doubt did through Peter's own life. And I think we'll see what an encouragement it is to see how Peter himself has grown over these years, to see how he himself has developed as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. So he announces himself as an apostle of Jesus. And an apostle, literally meaning one who is sent, had three marks, which are almost always present in the apostles. The first was that they had been an original follower of Christ when he was on earth, as Peter was. The second mark of an apostle was that they had seen the resurrected Christ. Peter, you may remember, had been the first to see Jesus after his resurrection. And the third mark of an apostle was that they had been set aside with the Holy Spirit to speak with authority on the mind of Christ, on Christ's life and death and resurrection and return. And Peter himself had been the first post-resurrection speaker. Remember that hair-raising sermon in the early part of Acts chapter 2, where Peter spoke to the crowd on the day of Pentecost. And many of those other sermons, they came from Peter's lips in the first half of the book of Acts. So these things marked out the apostles of the early church as being uniquely set apart to speak about Christ. And they were all true of Peter. Well, here we see that he is writing to God's elect, strangers, or literally exiles in the world. His readers were exiles, outcasts in these regions mentioned here: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, in our language, northern Turkey. And they were exiles in the sense that they had probably been driven out by persecution, maybe from Israel or places north of Israel, and they'd been forced to go north. They were left with nothing and were truly exiles. And yet Peter doesn't just mean exiles in a physical sense. He uses this to convey that in this world, they will always be exiles. For this world is not their home, never would be their home. They don't belong to this world. And this is picking up on an Old Testament theme, that the people of God live in this world as exiles. Though, if you remember, but when the people were exiled from Babylon, to Babylon in 587 BC, and they had to leave Israel, and Daniel and his friends, they were taken off to Babylon along with many others, they had to remember that Babylon, though they were there for quite a period of time, it was not their home. Was never to be their home. They should never think of it at home. And so they get this balance where they're to be good citizens in Babylon, but they're never, ever to think of Babylon as their home. Though they'd been forced to settle there, God warned them against putting roots down there. For God had plans for them. Do you remember that famous verse? Plans to prosper them, and to do good for them. God wasn't talking about prospering them in Babylon. He was talking about bringing them back to their homeland, their real home, and prospering them there. And what was true for them back then is no less true for us. We live in this world, but this world is not our home. Never was our home, never will be our home. We don't belong here. This is the world, after all, which crucified the Son of God when he came to earth. And as Jesus warned us, those who follow him can't expect any better deal than the Master himself received. We are exiles in this world, heading towards another world where God will prosper us and will do good for us. But that prospering will come in the new creation. We can't expect it to be here and now. Everyone else around us, of course, is putting down roots here, for this is their home. To them, this is the one life they lead, and so they make the most of it in this world. Their greatest joys are in this world. Their greatest aspirations are in this world. Their greatest dreams for their children and grandchildren are in this world. Comfort, ease, property, education, happiness, it's all earthbound. There's nothing wrong with any of it individually, but it's all limited into this world. But for us, this isn't our world, never was our world in the sense of it being our home. Our greatest joys are reserved for the next world. Our greatest desires for our children or grandchildren are pointed to the next world. Our greatest concern is not our physical health, but our spiritual health for the next world and how we are there. Our best enjoyments will be in the next world. And so Peter, he wants to crowbar us out of this world so that we can see that the next world is where we're headed. Our eyes, our hearts, the direction of our lives are to be pointing forward, always pointing forward into the life of the world to come, which is no less real and much more permanent. For we, says Peter, are those who have been chosen to God's elect. The word elect means chosen. As he goes on in verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They are exiles because God has chosen them for a different future. Again, this was hardly a new concept. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had been chosen. And then we find that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the chosen one. Peter has more to say about that a bit later on. But here he refers to these individuals he's writing to who have been chosen by the powerful and loving hand of God. Here is the consistent teaching of the New Testament that God, seeing his people bound in sin, chose us before the beginning of the world to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter's point here is that you may be in the thick of the world. You may be scattered into small congregations. You may be living in times when it's difficult to be a Christian, times when the cultural winds are icy and are blowing hard against you. But Christian person, you are to remember, always that you have been chosen to be one of the Lord's people. You've been set apart to belong to God. You are loved by God. And this is no accident. God, he had his finger on you from before the creation of the world. He said, I want you, to believe in me. Verse 2, you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That doesn't mean that God looked ahead and saw who would believe and then chose them, which would really add nothing because they were going to believe anyway. Rather, it's the other way around. He chose them and so they believed. And that word foreknowledge is a very relational word. He knew them. That is, he knew them even before they knew him. What a comfort for us. Life may be difficult. There may be many trials we have to face, but we should never doubt that God wanted you personally to be one of his people. He didn't just end up with you. He wasn't just lumped with you. He wanted you to be one of his people. We are no better than others in and of ourselves, but we are the recipients of this rare gift of eternal life. And this comes, he says, literally by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. It was the Spirit of God which opened our eyes and helped us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us can remember at a time in our own life when this became true for us, when our eyes were opened as to what God was doing, when the Spirit brought conviction into our heart. We not only understood the theory of sin, we understood the personal devastation of sin, that we were those who needed to be saved. And at the time when we realized that we needed to be saved, our eyes were opened to the Savior who'd been provided for us. Our guilt was plain to us, and the one who'd taken our guilt was also made plain to us. It's a wonderful truth that the Holy Spirit has opened the eyes of all who see. And again, this speaks of the difference in the way that God has treated us. God has a special purpose for us, not to make us wealthy or necessarily healthy, but to be his people in his world, to commend the gospel with our lives and to speak the gospel with our lips. My own father worked all his life for one firm. It was a pottery firm. And he used to come back occasionally with sort of odds and sods and misshapen ornaments and this sort of thing that would get put up at home. One day, as a treat, he took me down to the factory where the potters were working and, sort of throwing the clay on the wheel. And it was great. Have you ever done that? You have a go, you throw the clay, you miss the wheel. Then you throw the clay and you don't throw it hard enough and it sort of spins off the wheel. Anyway, the guy showed us how to throw it on and mould it around. I couldn't but help notice on his left were probably 30 jugs and they all look the same. I mean, this is the skill, isn't it, to make all of these things exactly the same by hand. But he said, I'll tell you what, I'll make one for you. I'll make you one of those with a difference. And so he sort of put an extra sort of bulge around the edge. So it was a very clever, actually. It looked just like one of those, but different. And I was able, it got sort of fired up, and I was able to take it home. Created specially. And the Bible likens us to clay, which the potter has made. God made you the way you are. He made you and wanted you and chose you to be one of his. It speaks of the special love that God has bestowed upon us. God made you to be set apart. That's what sanctifying means, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be set apart to be his. Some of us, we are a little bit lumpy in some regards, in our personality, or a bit different in some ways, whatever, but not to God. He made you exactly the way he wanted you to be his, to shine in his world, to reflect his glory in his world. You are sanctified. And that's why Peter will have much more to say about how we should dare to be different. God won't allow us to settle into the sin of just being normal, just being like everyone else. He wants us to be different, to reflect his glory. Be holy, he'll go on to say, because I am holy. I want you to be my people in my world. We're to live different lives because we're different people. He says you've been chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, and literally for sprinkling by his blood. Here is the purpose. God has chosen his people, set them apart by his Spirit to become obedient to Jesus. For Jesus Christ is the Lord of all and now calls people from across the world to be followers of his. And if you're not sure where you stand with Jesus today, then know this, that by his resurrection from the dead, God has made him the Lord of all, and he invites and commands people from across the world, whatever our background, whatever our culture, whatever our previous life, to believe in him for forgiveness, that we may be forgiven. For obedience to Jesus Christ, the obedience of faith that we would submit to him, and sprinkling by his blood. It seems a rather extraordinary and gruesome picture. It's another Old Testament picture taken from Exodus 24, where blood was sprinkled to confirm the covenant. In Exodus 19, it's this great moment when a rabble of people becomes a nation, formed into a nation. And there is a marriage ceremony for the nation, where the nation is now married to the living God. And that marriage ceremony, we have a certificate to sign. They poured out blood onto the people as a sign of God's commitment and of the forgiveness, the cleansing which he had brought to his people. It points forward, of course, to the ultimate source of forgiveness, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, whose blood was poured out at the cross to provide cleansing for his people. This is what Peter is referring to here when he says, you have been chosen for sprinkling by his blood. That is, you've been chosen to be washed clean. No more sin, no more guilt, no more stain, no more judgment. You are free. You are free. He'll go on during the letter to speak of how we're to use this freedom. The point is here, we're to remember that we have it. We are free to live as the people of God, as exiles in this world. Here are the privileges we've been given, chosen, set apart, cleansed, ready to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose service is perfect freedom. And I wonder if you feel these privileges in your own life. I say feel in the sense you may know them, but does your sentiment line up with Peter's sentiment? Maybe you see yourself as an ordinary person in life. You know, others perhaps make it big, but you just quietly get on with your own business. But wait a second. You are special. You are special in the eyes of God. You are his. He sees you. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Maybe during the lockdown you were alone or felt alone, but you never were alone, for God himself was with you. Or maybe you think of yourself not so much as an ordinary person, but an ordinary Christian. You know, I'm just an ordinary Christian. I'm not much of a Christian, but average as a Christian. But of course, to Peter, there is no such thing as an ordinary Christian. This is a contradiction in terms. What are you talking about, an ordinary Christian? You are one of the royal family. We'll come on to that a little bit later. You have been bestowed with privileges such that others, if they could see them, if they had the eyes of faith, would die to get hold of. These are so precious. And one day when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed and he returns for his people, it will be manifestly obvious what these privileges were. We won't be living by faith on that day. We'll be living by sight. We will see this for ourselves. But now we have to hang on by faith, believing. That it is better to be a Christian by far than to be the most successful of non-Christians. Or maybe you're tempted to find your identity in some other way. Success in some field or other, or in your family, or in your capability, or in your reputation. And we're to be reminded there is no higher or greater identity than to be one of the people of God. There is no greater privilege. And so to you, humble but special Christian, he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. As you live as exiles in this world, may God's grace, his favor, the way he blesses you with a richness every day, may this grace be amplified, may it be multiplied in your life. May you have grace upon grace as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be filled with joy as to who you are in Christ. And may you have peace, God's peace, the peace you enjoy with him, which brings joy to your hearts and confidence to your future. May this experience of peace flood your life, multiply more and more. Here is God, whose generosity is like a fountain that can never be turned off, a fountain who wishes you to have all grace and peace. And as we look through this letter, we'll see how he has already bestowed this grace and peace upon us and how he'll work within us to enable us to reflect it in the lives that we lead to others around, lives of graciousness and lives of peace amongst those with whom we live. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this reminder that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have made us members of your family and participants in your kingdom and heirs of the life to come. Lord, I pray so much. We pray that you would help us to understand to a deeper level these privileges. And we pray that this would help us to train our eyes and hearts on the Lord Jesus Christ, to set our hope on the time when he will be revealed. do pray for any amongst us who are not sure where we stand with you today, and pray that you would bring them to put their faith in Jesus, that they may enjoy these privileges as well. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.